All right. I am going to start with prayer. And here we go. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time that we have to share from your word, from scripture, to explore how we are to take care of this planet, how we are to use what you have given us and bring you glory in it. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Please touch my voice. Please touch my words. Make me clear and concise and understandable. May you be given glory through this message. In Yeshua's name, amen. Well, my title of my message is Stewardship from a Biblical Perspective. And there is a lot of things that go along with the word environmentalism. Everybody has a bias they see in that. And everyone has an opinion about it. The viewpoint swings from either we are killing our planet and causing global warming and we're going to all die, to it's all a bunch of hogwash and people are trying to control us, and by controlling us they can make us do different things. So everyone has an opinion on that scale somewhere, and this talk is not about that. This talk is about what is our biblical instructions for stewardship on this planet. I'm not going to address any aspects of environmentalism from the liberal perspective or the conservative perspective. I'm addressing this from Yahweh's perspective. And if anyone has any issue with me saying the word Yahweh, please let me know, because I can change it to Lord or whatever if people are comfortable with. I use all different, so bear with that. I'm asking you, who owns this planet? Yahweh owns this planet. Who owns the continent? Yahweh owns this continent. Who owns this country? Yahweh. Who owns your yard? Yahweh. So we kind of got it nailed down that Yahweh owns everything. So that is what I'm approaching this from. My first scripture verse is Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is Yahweh's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. That's pretty specific. Okay? From that, I am going to take my stance and base things off of that in how I am doing things. Leviticus 25, 23. The land must not be sold permanently because the land is mine. And you are but aliens and my tenants. That's pretty clear that he holds control of this planet and we are merely here to be stewards of it. My goal for this message is to show you biblical basis for environmental stewardship, not for environmentalism, that big title, but for environmental stewardship. It's not to change your mind about environmentalism. It's not to step on a soapbox on a platform, but to change your perspective of what God desires us to do with the gifts of this planet. I want to give you some things to think about your own personal actions that you do, and I want you to go home with a goal to change one thing that you do and build from there. That is my goals for this message. The word stewardship is a kind of old-fashioned word. Every time I looked it up, it talked about a person taking care of his master's holdings. Kind of like a glorified butler or a manager of a place. The definition that I have is it's responsibility to take care of something owned by someone else. I'm going to go to Genesis 1, 26 through 31. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and to all the creatures that move on the ground. everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw that all he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Now, a lot of times when I talk about being a steward, people immediately throw up red flags, and they have all these excuses. And like, I'm too busy, I don't have a green thumb, I'm just one person, what can I do, what does it matter? It won't really matter in the grand scheme of things what me, one little person, does. And now that we understand stewardship, how does that apply to you for one person? And I am not going to belittle the fact that stewardship is going to be a choice. It's going to take hard work. It's going to take energy. It's going to take being deliberate. And those are all things that mean that you have to make a choice to change. So, I am going to talk about some things that we can do to change. And it may take you out of your comfort zone. But here's something that Yahweh has given me, and I'm going to read it how he said it to me. You are not doing this to gain entrance to my kingdom. You are doing this to show others what kind of people are in my kingdom. And that takes a whole different scope, I think, on that idea. We're going to start with possessions. Things that we consider to be ours. I possess a car. Well, my husband paid for it, but I possess a car. I have a house. I have, you know, all these different things that I think are mine. Is it really mine, though? If Yahweh was to tell me, go give your car to that person because they need that car, is it my car? No, it's his to tell me what to do with it. I just get to drive it around and put gas in it. We have temporary care for these items. All of these things that I'm going to touch on would be concrete things that we can see, touch, and feel. Let's go to money first. Many books have been written on this idea of stewardship. When I went to the library and typed in stewardship, 90% of the books were all about money. Anything Christian was about money. All being good stewards, being tithers, giving money to the church, all these things. It was all about money. I had a very hard time finding anything about money that wasn't a Christian, anything about stewardship that wasn't about money. So I'm going to tell you to go out and get some books, and you can read all the books you want about stewardship with money. But one thing I'm going to say is Proverbs 13:11. Dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. And saving and debt are very big parts of stewardship, and I know there's many, many sermons that have been preached on that, so I will let all of those stand. Another thing that we think we possess is our body, our physical thing we walk around in. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? It is who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. And some of the things that we have with our body to be a good stewardship of, the things we put into our body, which is food, things we do to our body, which could be exercise, which would be a good thing, which could be bad habits, drugs, alcohol, gluttony, things like that are all things we do to our body. He is supposed to be dwelling in us, correct? And if you go home and you live in a beautiful home, when you come home, you have some pride in that. You have some sense of satisfaction that your lawn is mowed, that your flowers are not wilting because they need water, that, you know, your house has been cleaned, things like that. Well, that same idea applies to our body, and if our Heavenly Father is dwelling in our body, imagine a temple in the old days, you know, the beautiful temple, and that's where Yahweh dwelt. That same kind of idea, I believe, applies to our body as well. And I'm not saying that you're going out and decking it out in gold and jewels, but that same care that you would take of a structure you live in will be the same kind of care you'd want to take care of your body as well. Just as the earth can be a garbage dump for trash, so so your body can be a garbage dump with the things you put into it, the things you put on it, the things you do to it. And so just an idea to think about that. I have probably an hour's worth of information on each one of these things I'm going to go through. So if you have any questions specific about a part, just please bring those up later. Vehicles as a possession. I already talked about having to give it away if Yahweh told me to, because it's his vehicle. But simple things like maintenance, you know, how you take care of something. This one is a big one. How do you drive? You're on the road, someone cuts you off, what happens? You know, I mean, you drive 100 miles an hour, pedal to the metal, get out of my way, I'm coming through. Or are you a courteous driver? Do you, you know, be nice to your car, you know, slow down and then stop, you know, things like that, you know? What kind of witness are you when you drive? I don't know. I could get in trouble with that one. All right, your house. We talked about a little bit about that, your maintenance. One thing is your cleaning products. How many chemicals are you sticking in your house? Not only is that something you're breathing, something that stays there, it poisons the air, it can poison your ground. You're putting that into the sewer system, which needs to be cleaned. All these different choices that you make with what you use in your house affect other things. It's always a ripple. There's always a ripple from every action you do. So I'm not telling you that you have to go out and use only vinegar and salt to clean your house. But I am asking you to look at what you use when you clean your house and see, is there something I can do a little bit better? Is there something that I can do without? Is there something I can do with? And just explore that. There's so much information on how cleaning products affect you, how they can you can make your own, and things like that. That is very, very key, and it's also very much a health issue in some places too. One thing that I am a pack rat. I am see something pretty, want something pretty, hoard something pretty kind of person. Which Yahweh is dealing with me. But a phrase that I have come across is, want what you have what you want. So if you have 50 knickknacks, do you really want 50 knickknacks? Or do you just simply have them because they're there? So look at what you have and want what you have, but have what you want. What is important to you? Content matters. Your land. I have been blessed with a city lot. We have trees on our lot. We have a volleyball court on our lot because we live on a sand dune. So my care for my little plot of land is not as a big deal as perhaps like the Mastropalo's wonderful huge farm that they have tons of trees and plants and things like this that they are blessed with. But how we treat our land, no matter how small it is or how large it is what Yahweh is looking at. And my mom has repeated to me many, many times, it's not how big it is, it's what you do with what you have. And it does not matter if I have a 10 by 10 little city, teeny tiny corner balcony thing, if that is my land, if I treat that with respect and honor, Yahweh, I believe, is much more likely to bless me with something bigger because I've already proven that I am able to take care of what I have at a small level. So we had a really horrible floor. It was linoleum and it got chewed up by kids and dogs and everything, and I just hated that floor. But God really impressed on me that that floor is there, and the way you care for this floor that you hate will be the way you care for the really pretty floor when you put it in. Because what you take care of when you have it, what you take care of when you have it. And in the land, I'm a master gardener. I could probably give you a 6-hour lecture on plants. You don't want that. But invasive high maintenance plants, things that need tons and tons of water, huge lawns that need watering every day. Things like this, things that are maybe not as good a stewardship with your land as other things are. And if you need information, any of that, and plants and how to do things, I have that. I can get you access to that. But it's just something I want you to think about. And then another thing is garden care. If you see a bug, what do? Reach for 7 and kill it. You know? What kind of bug is it? What does it do? What does it eat? Is it a good bug? Is it a bad bug? Does it deserve to live? Does it not deserve to live? I personally hate Japanese beetles, and every Japanese beetle that is dead is a good Japanese beetle. But it's an invasive species. It doesn't belong here. You know, there's other things that belong here, and they work in our ecosystem. So I have a habit of looking to see what landed on me before I automatically slap. Sometimes I'm sorry if it was a mosquito. But sometimes I've saved a ladybug, or I've saved a lacewing, or I've saved a, you know, dragonfly or whatever. So just a thought. How am I reacting? What am I doing with this part of something that I think I possess? Tools is a fun one because even though I'm not a guy, I like to collect tools. And I've been in some people's places where their tools, we were going to try to find a picture of like a really horrible, messy shop. And then like one of those really neat ones that looks like the storage people came in and like did clean sweep on it and it was all like pretty and everything. But so I have the clean sweep after at my house. But do you know what you have? Did you borrow something 5 years ago and never return it? I would suggest you return it with a big plate of brownies or cookies or something really nice so they love you when you hand it and run. But that's a way of, that's stewardship. You're taking care of something else that somebody else has, and you need to take care of it. I'm bad about that. You leave your shovel out and you forget to go pick it up, and it gets rained on, and you gotta clean it. And yeah, I mean, everything has a place, and how I take care of my little bitty trowel flips over to something bigger. Knowledge. This one, I couldn't figure out where to put it. It's not really concrete. Like, you can't see my head and my brain and how it works inside. But do I share what I know with other people? Which where it can become a concrete thing. If I tell you how to grow a watermelon plant, that turns into a concrete thing that you can do. Wisdom is knowledge gained through experience and used properly the next time. And it's really wonderful if I can borrow from somebody else's wisdom so I don't have to make the mistake the first time and have to learn it that way. But if I can learn from somebody else's mistake and be able to engage and do that. Those are things that we possess, that we think we possess, that we want to possess. Things we consume. What's that? Oh, I forgot the puppy. Animals. I have dogs. I like dogs. And I have koi and goldfish in my ponds. Proverbs 12:10. A righteous man cares for the needs of his animals, but the kindest acts of the wicked are cruel. And in Scripture, it actually talks about animals a lot and how even on Sabbath, you are allowed to go pull your ox out of the ditch if he fell in. You were supposed to go pull your enemy's ox out of the ditch if he fell in. That's how important it was. I mean, your worst neighbor and his dog is on the side of the road. You're supposed to go get the dog, bring him back, and bring him, you know, so the dog doesn't get hurt. So the ox is not getting a broken leg. He's not stuck. He's not flipped over on his back. You know, all these different things. An animal is so important that it superseded anything you felt about your neighbor. One thing that's been impressed upon our families is that we have dogs. They use our yard as their bathroom. And to clean it up daily. And not only does that, you know, make a good witness for people, makes your yard walkable, for one, but it also is healthy. You're keeping things that are bad and nasty in where they need to be. I was not able to train my dogs to go in one corner, so I have this whole yard to clean up. But I believe that it is a symbol of how we are supposed to be clean before our Heavenly Father. Our land to be clean as much as possible, granted pastures and things like that, but that is something that to be cognizant of, to think of. What is your witness to your neighbors in this sort of an area? Now we're going to go on to things that we consume. These are things we use. They're temporary, fleeting. You have them, you use it, it's gone. And I found this statistic repeated several times on the internet, so I didn't footnote it, but Americans constitute 5% of the world's population. We consume 24% of the world's energy. That, to me, was phenomenal. That probably explains why there are people who do not have housing, clean water, and food, while we are seen in abundance. And I can walk into the fridge in Kohler Lodge, open it up, and food is falling out because we are so stuffed with food. Food is the main thing we think about. Where did your food come from? Meijer's, Walmart, Target, those are my stores. Costco, Wally World, all those others. That's where we generally, my food came from the store. But how did it grow? Is it clean? Lettuce is supposed to be clean, right? A while back, what happened to the lettuce that made it completely unclean? You know how about E. coli got in the lettuce? Sewer water. They dumped sewer water on the lettuce, and now it is an unclean thing, right? Something we think should be clean is now not because of what happened to it, how it was grown, where it was grown, the ethical, moral stewardship of the different people involved in all of that, choices that were made something that should have been clean and safe completely unclean. Packaging. You buy something from the store, you bring it home, you use it, you have packaging. Lots and lots and lots of packaging. How can you conserve on it? Right? Make a choice. The drastic choice can be to simply not buy anything in packaging. Which you can get away with at, like, farmers markets, and, you know, you go in different places. I have onion bags. I save all those onion bags. And I go to the store, instead of using plastic bags, I put all my stuff in the onion bags. They weigh the same as a plastic bag on the scale. I can get it home, and then I'm not wasting something. It's a very simple, easy thing that I have done. I bring all my little, it's green, reusable bags everywhere, you know, kind of thing. Just really simple things, but just to start thinking. How can I get away from this? What can I do that's different? My water bottle. Instead of using plastic, we have stainless steel water bottles that we carry around everywhere. And I have a Berkey. So instead of buying a bottle, I think we're going to hit that in a minute, we use that. And it's just a simple thing to think. A third of our garbage, which is a tremendously huge astronomical amount of garbage that the Americans use. I'm picking on America because that is my country, so I feel like I have the right to pick on my own country. Because I'm an American, I'm picking on me. A third of our garbage is packaging. Just simple, sticking something in something. It's a third of our garbage. So the flip side, grow your own food. Conserve, reuse containers. I buy in glass a lot so I can reuse the containers in canning or freezing, things like that. Water, food and water, biggest ones. Conservation. I am a horrible shower taker. I take absurdly long showers. I know it's bad, but that's something that I have to keep working on. I really enjoy a nice hot shower. It's very calming. It's very soothing. I try to make up for it by turning off the water when I brush my teeth. You know, I think I'm really far behind. It might take me several decades of brushing my teeth to catch up with the shower, but that's my thing. I turn off the water. You go get something out of the sink and you pull it away and try to hit the shot and tap, conserve water a little bit. Flushing the toilet. If it's yellow, let it, watering plants. I will take pond water because you take pond water everywhere else. I'll take that and I'll water my plants with it. Or I wash my pump off and, do things that you can reuse water. Gray water is a great thing to reuse. And if you understand what gray water is, that's anything that is coming out of the faucet and you're doing dishes with, or you're, rinsing something off, or bathtub water, that kind of stuff is considered gray water, and it's not going to hurt anything if you're putting it outside. Black water, on the other hand, is the thing that goes down the toilet. Do not touch that. Lawns. Do you need to have the green plush Scott's lawn on your front lawn all summer long in the middle of where you are in August when everything turns brown? What's your priority? What makes sense, and what is a good steward of that water? And then drinking the Berkey that we have. This is a fancy schmancy Berkey. We have a little Berkey. This is expensive, but if you were to get drinking water in plastic bottles for a year, this would have so been cheaper than that, plus all of the plastic that you're saving. Plus, this is filtered, and you know exactly what is in it, whatever your filter took out. Drinking water in bottles, you don't know where it came from and if they did filter it. So this is a little plug for a filter or any kind of filter that you could do just to think about something, just to think about a change. Some places like here, if you're not able to bring something and you go get bottled water, there's a place and a time for everything, and I'm not wanting anyone to feel bad that they have a bottle of water sitting next to them. But just a thought, when you're back at home, when you're able to make a change that is easy to think about and to do. Run through these last ones really quick here. Electricity, gas, propane, otherwise known as energy. The thermostat is a big one. Turn it down when you're gone, turn it up when you're home, turn it down in the evening, those kinds of things. Turn off lights. I'm the kind of person that I like my whole house lit up so the whole world can see my house. I don't like walking into dark rooms, so everything stays on. So that's the one I'm working on, is flipping off that light as I leave and turn it back on. One I found is extremely interesting was unblad your clothes before you put them in the dryer. That's amazing. fuel. This is one I get because people come to me and say, nothing will grow behind my garage. They said, well, how much oil have you been dumping there after you changed the car? Last 14 years, you've just poisoned the land pretty much forever right there. Be careful how you're doing things. Take your lawnmower to the garage to put gas in, not the gas to the lawnmower and then kill your grass. Fertilizer. Do you really need it? Absolutely. Do you need the fertilizer that comes from the store in little pellets? Yes and no, depending on where it's coming from. Compost, which you can create, is a much better, much more natural way of putting things into your ground. You do need fertilizer. What kind, where is it coming from, and how are you putting it on is what you should need to look at and think about, perhaps. I have to admit, I use Osmocote in my pots. I do that. But in my ground, in my soil, I will try to use compost as much as I can. And my husband has a great compost that he started. The idea is you want to build the soil, not band-aid it. A chemical fertilizer is only a band-aid. It's not actually going to add anything to your soil. It's not going to add any nutrients. It's not going to add your micronutrients and things that is a complete building block for your plants. and you're going to have really pretty flowers, but you're not going to have good soil that's going to support anything you want to eat. Let's see, time. Whose is it? Yahweh. What do you do with it? That's the goal, to use it wisely. And sometimes I am very frivolous with time. I am a horrible procrastinator. I've got tomorrow to get that done. And tomorrow comes and you're like, because you have no time left. And I do that a lot. My husband loves me very much. Are you in charge of it, or do you chase it? And that is a choice that you have to make. Sometimes things happen in life and you have 15 things that have to get done right now, and there's no way you could have prepared for that in ahead of time. But oftentimes, you really could have done this and that and used your time a little bit more wisely, just because there are choices that you make all along the way. To travel, prepare wisely. When I came here, I tried to prepare wisely, but of course I forgot things. I should have brought a couple more of this, and I didn't really need that. Think about the impact on where you go. We come here, and the city of Camden, I have to assume, is going to make some serious money off of us. How many of you have been to Walmart this week? You know? How many people have we come in contact at Walmart this week? How nice have you been to the people in Walmart that you've met this week? Those are things that are all part of stewardship as well. They're, you know, if they're going to hate Sukkot because, oh man, all those people are coming and they're going to be all picky and mean and grumpy and being like, where's the organic lettuce? Why are you out? Or are we going to be loving examples to them and go out of our way to make them have a good day and be happy we came? The little quote is, take only pictures, leave only footprints. Talents. This is the story from Matthew 25:14-30. Yahweh has given everyone talents. And people, a lot of people talk about the money part of the talents. You know, he gave them money and they were supposed to do something with the money. But I tell my kids in my dance class that, what if it was not talents in money, but if it was actually abilities? This Yahweh gave Lee Miller the ability to play the piano, to lead worship, to write music, and to direct it. There's all your talents. He gave somebody else the ability to organize a feast, do all the emails, stick everything together. This is Tim Kelly. And then he gave me one measly talent. All I can do is dance. All I can do. Oh, I can't do that. I can't do that. I'm not going to do anything then. How dumb is that? How much blessing am I ripping away from other people by me pouting over the fact that I got one measly talent? And that's what I tell my kids. It doesn't matter if you don't think you can do anything. All that matters is find something that you can do, even if it's simply opening a door for somebody and saying after you. Even if it's simply just being able to see what needs to be done, someone needs to be helped. If you know how to cook, hallelujah, can I come to your tent? Really, one measly talent can change someone's life if you choose to use it. And then hit money again. How do you gain and how do you use it? I'm going to read a scripture really quick. Amos 8:4-6. Listen to me, you who walk all over needy people. You crush those who are poor in the land. You say, when will the new moon feast be over? Then we can sell our grain. When will the Sabbath day come to an end? Who's waiting for the resource room to open? You know, that last hour of Sabbath, and you're like, I want to get in there because I want to make sure nothing's, you know. I thought of that when I read this. Then people can buy our wheat, but you don't measure out the right amount. You raise your prices. You cheat others by using dishonest scales. You buy poor people to make slaves out of them. You buy those who are in need for a mere pair of sandals. You even sell the worthless parts of your wheat. Somebody said something about your husband, I think, said something about a king of crappiness or something. We buy all this cheap stuff. And who's making that? Some little kid in Africa, some little kid in China, some person who's working below wage to support their family. And we buy a little piece of crap that has no value, that is not well made, that we're going to throw away in a day or two because it breaks. How is our stewardship? What is our stewardship looking like in that? Support good consumers and producers. Money talks loud in our society. Unfortunately, that's who has power, the people who have money. You might have to think creatively. You might have to be willing to buy something that costs more than the little cheapy thing. But who are you supporting with your money? What are you doing with your money? And that's not just tithe, it's all of it. And then produce. These are some, I have some really horrible statistics here. But trash. What we create through and during our life, the legacy of our garbage. What kind of witness is our Christian nation to the world? People who go through, and archaeologists go through and discover past civilizations, what are they looking at when they do this? They're garbage. I mean, you go find a treasure dump of like pottery and you know, pieces of this and that and bricks, and it's the garbage pit they're looking through to see what the civilization was like. If someone's going out through digging through our garbage pit, what are they going to think about us as a civilization? We are not nice people. I'm going to skip all of my statistics, but it's pretty much we throw out a lot of stuff. Garbage, what do you do with it? And where does it go? Where does that black bag that disappears every Tuesday morning go? Where's the landfill? Who's living on the landfill? Who's living next to the landfill? Go back even further. Before you even buy something, what is it packaged in? How will you dispose of it when it's broken? How long will the $1 toy store item last? And then buy quality, not quantity. Reuse what you have. Use your own containers instead of disposables. Think about what you're going to do with what you buy. Glass and metal and paper are better than plastic. They can be reused. They can be recycled. They can be composted. There is a sea of garbage on land, an island of plastic in the ocean, called Garbage Island. I'll show you a picture of that in a minute. But less than 5% of plastic is recycled. That is a recyclable type of plastic, and it takes 90% less energy to use a recycled bottle than to create a new one. That, to me, is phenomenal. 90%. Garbage Island is a place that is a real place. It is not a myth. It's not an urban legend. And what it is in the North Pacific Gyre, there is currents that go like this, and on top of Hawaii, in between the states, that is where all the stuff that ends up in the ocean ends up. And I heard Garbage Island, and I had this vision of, like, pieces of garbage floating around in the ocean kind of thing, you know. And you take a big drag net, maybe you could scoop out a couple miles of it, and you'd be good. It's much, much worse. You don't see anything when you go out there, because all the plastic is about this big. And fish are eating it, the birds are eating the fish, and everybody is starving. But it's the unseen. And there is a scripture verse that talks about how the unseen sins will be brought to light. And we've seen, if you go on the internet and you look up Garbage Island, and you can see actually they go out there with research vessels and boats and things like this, and they sieve the sea and they pull up this plastic. And what's supposed to be in the sea is all these little kale and shrimp and little guys that everything eats, and then you know, that's what's supposed to be there. Well, it's something like 60 parts plastic per one animal in a gallon of water, seawater. And so everything's eating this plastic. And I was just floored. I'm bawling and I'm talking to my Heavenly Father saying, what do I do? I am one person. What can I do to fix this huge mess that we've made and nobody seems to care and no country is going to take responsibility for it because it costs money to fix. What are we going to do? And he said, one person at a time doing what they can do is what I require because it's a heart thing. It's not me going out there and paying millions of dollars to clean up an ocean. It's me changing my life, one person, shining a light, trying to show another person, this is what we can do. And eventually we will get there. I believe when Yeshua comes back, he will set everything right. He will bring life back to this planet. But in the meantime, we have to practice so that we can be used by him. Because if you don't know how to do anything, who's he going to pick to do it? Work is another thing. And productivity, time management, your morals and your job. When no one's looking, what are you doing? Does your boss have to be standing over you every second of the day to make sure you keep working? And then my last one is talents. I like dogs. What do your talents produce? Do you use what you have? And what do they produce for other people? I am used up my hour. Do you guys want me to finish? It's about another 5 minutes and then we can talk. Okay, and I'll talk a little louder. Jeremiah 12:4. How long will the land lie parched and the grass in every field be withered? Because those who live in it are wicked. The animals and the birds have perished. Moreover, the people are saying, he will not see what happens to us. And this is what I feel like we are at in our country right now. Most people are just, what can I do? Things are gone already. I can't change anything. And I'm going to read something that my Heavenly Father gave me. This is what he told me, and I'm going to read it to you, and it's an encouragement, and it's also some constructive criticism. Everything is connected. Food is connected to everything. Air, water, soil, chemicals, volcanoes on the other side of the world, plastic floating in an ocean, eaten by a fish, which is eaten by a bigger fish, eaten by you, and now poisoning you. Or put in the fertilizer that is put in your potting soil that goes into your vegetable garden, eaten by you. Just because it is on the other side of the planet, on another continent, in another country, in another state, some other county, not your neighborhood, it does affect you. It will affect you, and you cannot ignore it. Do not let this be permission to take on the weight of the world or to fear. You just need to acknowledge that your actions do impact the whole, and the whole is important. Stewardship goes far beyond what you physically touch and see. It compounds dynamically over the course of time so that now there is an island of plastic in the middle of nowhere, ocean. A place you would think should be the most pristine and untouched. Even your hidden sin, dumping garbage in the ocean, will come to light. Burying your trash will not make it go away either. It has to be dealt with, or it will poison the ground and make you sick. Deal with everything, for if you do not, it will fester, rot, break down into sharp, tiny, poisonous pieces that will spread from you to others. The earth is not broken yet. It can be fixed. But you must start now, not tomorrow, not later, now. Choose to honor me in stewardship in taking care of the planet, time, resources, and talents I have given you. Choose you this day whom you will serve, me, or convenience, greed, and selfish carelessness. It isn't their problem or a problem for someone else to fix. It is your problem with your management skills. This, too, is sin. An abomination to me. Being an evil servant is how it is described in Scripture. Watch, learn, and obey. Follow me, and I will lead you in paths of righteousness. My conclusion is one person's sin matters very much in the grand scheme of their life. So does stewardship. The status of your heart and your desire matter very much to him. Rather than stress about having to go green 100% or die and go to hell, my goal is to give you information, but the real goal is to change the heart of you. Change your heart to turn towards him. Change your heart to turn towards the idea of changing. To desire to be a good steward, to be enthusiastic about change, and to go home with a goal to do one thing and then do it. Baby steps. One little thing at a time. If I were to tell you, you need to go home and do this and do this and do this and throw up that and take care of that and get a hybrid car and do this and do that right now, that does nothing except tell you, you can't do it. All I want you to do is think about one thing in this talk that I've given, or another thing. I've surely not covered everything. One thing you can do a little better, and go home and practice it. And once you've got that, pick another little thing and try that. And that is all my goal is. My last thing is, imagine standing before your Heavenly Father who has every deed done, every word spoken, every thought you've entertained recorded, and then seeing your own personal landfill filled with all the garbage you have produced. Things you have trashed, tossed out the window of a car, dropped as you walked, didn't recycle, poured on the ground, or buried in the backyard. If you could see it all in one pile from a lifetime of use, I am sure that you would agree with me that one person can make a difference. Even if it's just before your Heavenly Father. You have the ability to change. Are you willing? One person is not much, but one person can change others. You are responsible for you, and that is all you have control over. So right now, I challenge you to do the best that you can with what you know and learn and have access to. I'm going to leave the last two slides up on the... But the one who does not know and does things deserving of punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. In Revelations, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry and your wrath has come. Time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. I just want to encourage everyone also that we are here as guests in this place at Windermere, and some of their beliefs do not line up with our beliefs, but a lot of these people are here volunteering. They do not get paid for coming and cleaning your room. They don't get paid for taking care of the grounds. They're here volunteering. And be kind. Be compassionate. Be loving when they knock on your door on Sabbath and say, room service! Be kind and gentle to them. Make their day a beautiful one. Be a good steward of what we are using here, even though you're not paying for your air conditioning or for your heat. You're not paying for your water or for the stove or the refrigerator, but we can still be a good steward and bless the place that we are here. I'm going to have up some resources. These are books that I have all read. You can generally get them from your local library. They're pretty common. I own probably half of them, so I use them. They have some really great information. They have ideas. Not all of them are Torah-based. Not all of them are even Christian-based. But the information in them is some very good facts, some solid information on how to do things. So if you're interested, that is available. And I know I have gone long and I'm 5 minutes over. If anyone has any questions, I would love to take them. If any comments, suggestions, challenges. Crickets.
Suggestions of how to reflect the
Okay, how to attract bees. Absolutely no pesticides at all. In your yard, the neighbors do. You have no control over your neighbors, except to be a really good witness in how beautiful your yard looks without pesticides. To attract the bees, you need to have what bees need. Bees need pollen. They need flowers. So if you plant plants that from very, very, very beginning of spring bloom, and plants bloom all the way through the season, all the way to the end, they will have a constant food source in your yard. If your neighbors use pesticides, it might be because they don't know how to not use pesticides. It has been so ingrained in our everything that you have to use pesticides to have a beautiful garden. Beautiful garden equals pesticides. That's just really great advertising. And it's kind of true. That's why it keeps working. So, education, demonstration that you're capable of having a beautiful garden without pesticides is probably the best way to witness to your neighbors. Yelling over the fence, quit using the 7 is not a really good witness. You're going to get something thrown at you, the empty can of 7. But for the bees, that is your thing. You need to have what they need, large plantings of them in sunny areas is the placing of that. And then if you go to the library and get a book on perennial plants, your annuals are good. Annuals are great, but if you get a book on your perennial plants, you can have something blooming from early, early April. Well, you're further south than we are. You're probably even sooner than that. You're zone 6. Okay, I'm zone 5. So you've got early April probably. You've got everything from your crocuses, everything coming out, all the way through November with your sedums, your asters, all of those kinds of plants as well. Witch hazel, I think, is the earliest, one of the earliest flowers that comes out, but no bees are out at that point. It's a global thing. The bees are being knocked down by the pesticides, which makes them weaker so that the mites and the things like that are able to get a stronger foothold in the beehives. The care that the beehives are being taken of, the commercial bees, because they're so crowded, the conditions are not clean. They are forced in to produce honey. Well, they're not forced to. They do it naturally, but we're taking that too much away. So they're getting unstrengthened that way. We move their hive around. Hello? Where's house? Where's my home? It's gone? Or I lost my food source? You know, so we have done what happened to the bees. I am one person. The best thing I can do besides having my own hive, which is an option too, there's incredible books on keeping your own bees. You can do it on a city lot. You can keep bees on a city lot. I don't know about zoning regulations in some places, but sometimes I think what people don't know won't hurt them. And if your neighbors have an issue with it, you're like, hey, it's fertilizing your flowers. If you want tomatoes, you need my bees. But there are some things, and zero pesticides at the very top of that list. And if you can convince your neighbors, hey, let's just try this year. Let's just try to go a little green. You'll save several thousand dollars on pesticides over a scan of time. You know, but a witness, your witness, what they see is the best thing. It's a lot of learning. There's a lot of people that just don't know and simply don't care. And you cannot change those. All you can do is be in charge of what you can control. Is there any other questions that anybody has? Okay, thank you very much for coming. I hope you got something out of it.